1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight. Tonight we'll be looking in verses 20 through 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 through 22. Tonight, Paul's encouragement to us is that we must be contending for the faith. We mentioned this morning, and we're going to take another journey back to Jude, the book of Jude once again. But contending for the faith. Let me read our text tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul, as he was led by the Spirit of God to write these words, do not quench the Spirit. I'm sorry, that's verse 19. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Do not test all. Abstain from action words. Let's ask God's blessing on our time tonight. Father God, we ask again tonight in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Dennis, Ms. Pam, Ms. Rana, getting us ready, Lord, for the message tonight, leading us in these songs, these hymns. Father, I pray now, Holy Spirit of God, as my brother has prayed, illuminate your word, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, that we can grasp these important truths, especially for the day that we're living in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I want us to begin tonight. I want you to go back again to the book of Jude. It's the little book right before the book of Revelation. And I want us to look tonight in verse 3 and in verse 20. Jude, verse 3, and then verse 20 and 21. He writes, this is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, the reason why he's challenging them, and this is a very short book, by the way, only 25 verses, is because there were false teachers slipping into the church. And so he wanted to warn them and tell them that, listen, there is a spiritual battle coming and we must contend for the faith. Now look in verse 20 with me. Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now that is a mouthful of instructions to just even think about. He calls them beloved. They're special to him. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you just a basic question. What is the one thing that you cannot have ongoing in your life and then think that you can have a prayer life? Sin. So you must be confessed up to the moment in your sins. So that's what he's challenging to do. He says, and then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, Brother Dennis mentioned just a few moments ago, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You keep my commandments. You keep my word. You will trust me. You will obey me. So then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. How can we keep ourselves in that position of just enjoying and rejoicing in the love of God? By obeying him, trusting him, walking with him, doing those things that bring honor and glory to his name. What Jude is saying is only believers who are spiritually in shape can answer the call to report for duty. Spiritually in shape. And this is an ongoing battle. We talked about it this morning a great deal. This faith that he's talking about, which was once and for all delivered to the saints, this faith was battered and bruised with the stripes of whips and scourges. This faith was birthed and died on obedience to God's plan for the redemption of mankind. When you think about what we have, this faith that we have, that we are to contend for, it was birthed and died on the obedience, not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of all of those who've gone before us. You think about the apostles, you think about the early disciples who stood faithful until the very end of their lives. And now, because God's word is alive, it's more than relevant, we are now being called to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints in our day. We are commanded to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Paul is winding down this first letter to the Thessalonians, and he's coming up with these bullet points, and they run deep with conviction and proven experience. Think about it with me. He says, if you're going to rejoice always, if you're going to pray without ceasing, we can go all the way back now to verse 16. If you're going to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything giving thanks, that means accepting everything that comes your way as coming from God. You must not quench the Holy Spirit. You must not despise prophecies, but test all things, that means teaching, sermons, prophecies, songs. Hold fast the good truth of God's word. And lastly, stay away from every form, shape, size of evil, not only for yourself, but for the sake of others. And in so doing and keeping these disciplines, you will be earnestly contending for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. You see, David, that sounds like more than a grocery list. I mean, that's a lot of stuff. Yeah, it is. But you'll notice how each of them build on each other. And the acid test comes in verse 22, which we'll get to tonight, Lord willing. Verse 22, he says, if we're rejoicing, if we're praying, and everything giving thanks, knowing that this is the will of God, we're not quenching the Spirit, we're not despising prophecies, but we're testing all things according to God's word, not what we think, not what some preacher thinks, but what God says. And then he says this, abstain. If you do this, you'll be abstaining from every form of evil. That's what he's saying to us. So let's think about that tonight. We have, first of all, a responsibility to depend on and to desire God's word. And that's back up in verse 20. He says, do not despise prophecies. Now listen carefully. Prophecy as a term is actually referred to as the word of God. Look over with me. We're going to do some moving tonight. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now he's talking about the prophetic word. Now watch what he says in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when you hear the word prophecy, when you think about prophetic words, understand that we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the Bible. The problem of the first century in our day today, what happened in the first century and even in our day today, the Word of God is infinitely superior than all the words of man. And you'd be surprised if people say, what, really? Yes. The world has lost respect for the superiority of God's revelation, the Bible. Now, if you ask somebody, what is the most popular Bible, what is the best-selling book of all time, they say, it's the Bible, because people buy them, they give them for graduation gifts, wedding gifts, and how many Bibles do you have home sitting on yourselves? We all do, have a lot of them. But yet, the world has lost respect for the superiority of God's revelation. It is amazing how that people, they say, what's going on? Like this morning, they had an earthquake in Carolina and Virginia, and they were talking about the Madeira fault and all this, and they say, how do you know these things are going to happen? Well, you go over to Matthew 24, it says in the last days there's going to be earthquakes in different places they never had earthquakes in before. Does it really say that? Almost questioning what you just said to them. But now let's talk about prophecy. In the Old Testament, prophecy was God-given and Holy Spirit-inspired. God would come on men, and he would give them a vision, he would give them the words, and it didn't stay on them, not like the New Testament, because now we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, God would give men this. In the New Testament, prophecy as a gift was a temporary one for the church. You say, well, why was that? Because in the New Testament prophecies could mean they could be spoken or written words. And this is how God gave us his word to the congregation scattered before the New Testament was committed to writing. So, and we're going to go to a couple of places. Go to Luke chapter 2. This is Simeon. He comes, and this is at the circumcision of Jesus. Simeon chapter 2 of Luke, verse 29. Simeon takes Jesus, he's a baby, up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. That was a prophetic word. Now we have that part of the Gospel of Luke. Now go to Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to give you a couple examples. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Here's Peter, his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 17. And it shall come to pass, and he's quoting from the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. This was how the word of God was taken from literally from the Old Testament and brought over into the New Testament. Now let me ask you a question. How do you think the scribes and Pharisees, especially the scribes because they're supposed to be the teachers of the law, I wonder how they felt that here comes Simon Peter, a fisherman from Galilee, it's like the other side of the railroad tracks on that day, all of a sudden he gets up and he's quoting Joel, and he wasn't raised a rabbi. He hasn't been brought up in the synagogue. He probably went every once in a while, and yet he is quoting verbatim everything that the prophet Joel said. How did that happen? The Spirit of God moved upon him and gave him God's word. We have the word of God before us. God has given us his word. We have 66 books. There are 40 authors. And these men were nothing more than the pen. The Spirit of God spoke God's word through them, and they wrote it from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way over to Revelation chapter 21. Everything has been written down. Chapter 22. Everything has been written down. Everything is inspired by God. That's why when people show up and say, well, you know, the Bible contradicts itself, I always smile and say, show me. Well, it's in there. I said, well, you got 66 books. Take your time. I can wait. And they said, well, you know, and then what happens is what's the word I want to use? It's the postmodern mindset sets in. Well, you know, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know this. And, you know, Matthew says this, and Luke saw this, and John saw this, and Mark saw this. And I said, yeah. But they say different things. I said, well, yeah, because they all had it from a different perspective, and God wanted you to see from their perspective. And by the way, Mark and Peter were real good friends, so you have a lot of Peter in that. And I said, but they do not contradict one another. Nowhere in the Bible will you find a contradiction. Now, you can get a bad translation, and you can make it say anything you want to. But the Word of God, a good translation, authorized translation, will not contradict itself. The Jerusalem Conference in Acts 15, Paul stood up and he is defending the church. Now, the church was a brand new thing. Go to Acts 15. It was a brand new thing, but listen to what happens in Acts 15, verse 23. Listen to what Paul is saying here, Acts 15 and verse 23. They wrote this letter, and this is Paul and Barnabas were there. And they were there, and they wrote this letter by them, the apostles and the elders. This is a letter that's supposed to be going out to all the churches. It says, greetings, verse 24, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we have no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And then they would give them. So this literally was a word from God coming out of the Jerusalem conference to go throughout all Asia Minor, and it was a word to the church. Now, the church was a new thing, and of course, many of the Jews were still not happy with it. That's why they had to have this Jerusalem conference. And so here we come, and God is giving them this word in the form of a letter, and now it's part of Acts chapter 15. That's how we have some of our Bible. But I want you to go back just for a moment to Luke chapter 3. And then we'll get back to our text. Luke chapter 3, we have here John the Baptist, Luke chapter 3, verse 3. And this is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Verse 3 of Luke chapter 3. And he went into all the region, this is John the Baptist, And he went to all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. For as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways were made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That word was taken from the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, and it was brought up, and it talked about John. A fulfillment of prophecy. A fulfillment of God's word. And then we can go to chapter 11 of Acts, and we talk about Agabus. He came down, and he was also a prophet. And he told about the famine that was going to come to Jerusalem, and about the things that were going to take place, especially with the Apostle Paul's life. But now, you're in Luke. On our way back to Thessalonians, stop off in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Here's one of the key verses dealing with those who say they have the gift of prophecy. Now, what's the gift of prophecy in our day? Back in Paul's day, they were bringing a lot of the Old Testament over, and they were teaching the people that these things have been fulfilled, like Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah 53 talking about the Lord Jesus. But in our day, the prophetic gift, and we're going to go to Ephesians in a moment, the prophetic gift of prophecy is the gift of preaching and teaching. But preaching and teaching what? Read verse 6 with me in Romans chapter 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, in other words, each person has at least one, some have more, let us use them. Now listen to the qualifier. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, he's not talking about your personal faith. He's talking about the gospel. In other words, if someone is going to prophesy, and they say they have the gift of prophesying, and they stand up and they begin to prophesy, what are we to measure that against? We measure it against what? The Word of God. If what he is teaching, if what he's saying does not line up with Scripture, then he's what? Then he's a false prophet. He's a false teacher. It always comes full circle. I've warned you, and I've told you before, that when you hear someone that you've never heard before, and they sound good, and then maybe they've got some new thing they're teaching, or maybe it's a different voice or a different dialect, maybe they have an accent, listen to what they are teaching. And so, well, they mentioned Jesus. No, listen to him. Listen to what they are teaching. Because that's where you're going to find out if he's truly from God or he's not of God. You say, and I, years ago when I was in Raleigh, I was pastoring church up there when I was in seminary. I made a statement like this, and this lady came up to me. And, I mean, she's good-hearted, and she said, so what, are you jealous of these guys on TV? I said, not hardly. She says, what do you mean? I said, too much makeup, just too much makeup. I couldn't. You know how much makeup that put on me to cover up this head? It'd be a ton of makeup. I'd just soon wear a hat. But she said to me, she said, now listen, her name was Nellie. She says, but listen, that, you know, it sounds like you're jealous. I said, I'm not jealous. I'm trying to warn you to be careful of what you're listening to. Just because they've got a big thing and it's all loud and they've got music, I said, listen to what they are saying. Don't be blown away by the wow factor. You've got to listen to what these guys are teaching. And then she asked me, she says, do you ever listen to them? I said, mm-mm. Why? I said, I'm too busy writing my own stuff. I don't have time to listen to them. But folks, that's just a warning. Listen to what MacArthur writes. In the original, the latter phrase reads, according to the proportion of the faith. This is back in Romans 12, 6. He says, which indicates one with the gift of prophecy had to speak in agreement with the divinely revealed body of Christian doctrine. Remember back in Jude 3? We are contending for the faith that was once given to us from the saints. Now, let's go back to Thessalonians. Look with me in verse 21. We're not to despise prophecy. We're not to be afraid of them. Why? Because what's the next step? We are to test all things. Test all things. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote this back in 1990. And listen to what he says. Reason is being distrusted and set aside. Following D.H. Lawrence, now this is a man, and he was almost an occultist. Many are saying that our troubles are due to the fact that we have overdeveloped our cerebrum. I doubt it, but that's what he said. We must listen more to our blood. We must go back to nature. And so, says D.H. Lawrence, turning against intellectualism and deliberately espousing the creed of irrationality, they yield themselves to the desire for experience, and they place sensation above understanding. Bottom line, what matters is what feels good and brings enjoyment, not thought. Don't think about it. If it doesn't sound good and it doesn't make you feel good, then you just stay away from it. Paul says, test all things. So we have to think of discernment. Discernment is the ability to discern divine truth from error and half-truths. You say, well, I don't have that gift. You don't have to have the gift of discernment if you have a Bible. Why? Because there's five things that you can test all things with. Number one is the plain truth of Scripture being taught. Simple question. The plain truth. Is the teacher actually teaching from the Word of God or from something else? Acts 17:11, you have the Bereans. When Paul came down there, Paul was teaching them, and so what they did was they took what Paul was teaching and they lined it up with the Word of God. And back then, all they had was the Old Testament. So they're lining up with what Paul is saying. That's the Bereans. The second thing is, the divine human person of Jesus, is he in the message? Is he in the message? 1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In other words, the incarnation. Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the incarnation, is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He abides in us. And we can bear witness with one another, and we can bear witness to what someone is teaching us. But now, to be sure that you're bearing witness, you have to understand, you have to know what the Word of God says, and you have to be able to use that discernment. Number 3, the gospel of God's free and saving grace through Jesus Christ, is it being presented and mandated? Number 1, is the plain truth of Scripture being taught? Number 2, is the divine person of human person of Jesus in the message? In other words, the incarnation. Thirdly, the gospel of God's free and saving grace through Christ alone, is it being presented and mandated? Back in Galatians, you remember what Paul said, and we talked about this in chapter 1. Paul comes in verse 6, he says, I marvel, talking to the church at Galatia, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Number 4, what about the character of the speaker? The character of the speaker. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Listen to what Jesus said. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So again, is the plain truth of Scripture being taught? Is the divine human person, the incarnation of Christ, is it in the message? Is the gospel of God's free and saving grace through Christ being presented and mandated? The character of the speaker, then lastly, the degree to which what he says edifies. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, listen to verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Verse 4, He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 31 of chapter 14. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So if someone says they have the gift of prophecy, the fifth thing that you need to listen for is he building up or is he tearing down? If he's tearing down, he's not of God. Now back over to Thessalonians. Test all things. We need to hold fast. That's the last part of that phrase. We need to hold fast what is good. What is good? I'm going to slip back to Ephesians 5:10 just for a moment. It says this. I'm going to go back to verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You were walking in darkness. That's when you were an unbeliever. You were not a follower of Christ. But now that you're children of light, God has given us the capacity so that we can understand what is acceptable unto the Lord. How do I know if something's acceptable unto the Lord? Who lives inside of us as followers of Christ? The Holy Spirit. And if I do anything, thought, word, deed, motive, if I do anything that's unholy, what is the Holy Spirit going to do inside of me? He's going to say, hold on, David, wait a minute. I start grieving and quenching him. Then what his response is, he's going to convict me of what I'm thinking of doing or saying. John 16:8. And when he, the Spirit, the Comforter, comes, he will convince us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's his responsibility to say amen, yes, no, never, to tell us those things. That's the Spirit of God's job inside of us so we can know these things. Romans 12:2. You know this verse of Scripture. It's a powerful verse of Scripture. Romans 12:2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do I renew my mind? I renew my mind daily as I refresh it with the Word of God. The Word of God. Years ago, when I was at Calvary, back in 1984, Miss Joanne Douglas, she was our secretary, our part-time secretary at the church. She worked at the high school, and she would come, and she was like our bookkeeper. And so one day she came in, and she had this big box, and she said, I need you to help me get it out of my car. So I got out of the car, and I brought it in there, and she unloaded it, and it was an Apple computer. It had a screen about that big, and it was about that long. It looked like a torpedo. And so she got it all hooked up, and she was all jazzed. I mean, she was so excited. So I'm watching this thing. I'm looking, a calf looking at a new gate. What am I supposed to do with this thing? And she says, okay, this is what you got to do, what you got to do. So she turns it on, and then she says, you have to reboot it. And so she's punching all this stuff, and it comes up, you know, and she says, okay. And she knew I could type. She says, all right, there you go. She says, now, when you get ready to save the sermon, let me know, and I'll come here and show you how to do that. I said, okay. So it's on a Wednesday afternoon. I had a very busy week, and so I was trying to get my sermon, and she wanted me to do that first sermon on Wednesday night. You know, had a printer, had it all set up. So I'm in there, and I'm going through this thing, and I probably had like 4 or 5 pages, and all of a sudden, the lights blinked, and it just disappeared. So I'm looking at it. Joe! She was in the next office. That was our intercom system. Hey! She comes running over there. What? I said, it's gone. She said, what did you do? I said, I didn't do anything. I said, the lights blinked. She goes, did you save it? I said, save what? We hadn't gotten that far yet in our tutor. And I said, no, I said, it's gone. She says, well, it's gone. Then I learned what the word reboot meant. I was getting ready to kick that thing out in the backyard of the church and go out and just beat it with a bat. I said, I don't like this thing. I turned around my desk. I started doing handwriting like I've always done. I was writing it longhand. She says, Brother David, you got to learn how to write. I said, Joe, I don't have time for this right now. I don't have time for this right now. Folks, we have to make time. Romans 12:2 so that we will not be conformed to this world. You have got to be committed and dedicated, deliberate and determined that you are going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will not know the will of God unless you read it out of here. This is the computer chip that God's trying to get into your brain called the computer. You've got to download this stuff. You say, well, I thought the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, he will, and he will help you when you're in a tight. I think it's Luke 15 says that it's going to be a day when the Holy Spirit will help you to remember all that Jesus taught you so that you can be a witness if you're on trial. But yet this is daily stuff that you and I need to be putting in our minds. I mean, it's one thing to know what the sports scores are. It's another thing to know what, you know, who's done this and all that. And it's good to be, but you know what? We need to know what the history of the Word of God is so that we can understand and so that I can know what is the will of God for me. He's given this to us. The word dokimazo, when you see that hold fast what is good, that means we need to testify for what is authentic. We need to be able to test that. We need to be able to know if it's the real thing. And once we know that it lines up with God's Word, then we embrace it wholeheartedly. We take possession of it. We make it a part of our life. Now look with me in verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. Linsky, an old theologian, he says, we are to avoid everything, listen, that looks wicked to those who happen to see it, although it may not be wicked at all to us. Now, if you say that maybe to a millennial who's just been saved, they're going to say, well, that's really none of their business. I said, you're missing the whole point. Jesus did not come. It was all about him. He came to save us from our sins. He said, I did not come to be served, I came to serve. It says, abstain from every form of evil. Let me read again. We are to avoid everything that looks wicked to those who happen to see it, although it may not be wicked at all. So, well, David, that's like you're on a balancing beam. You're on a tightrope. No, not really. We need, King James says, abstain from all appearances of evil. Listen, flee every form that wickedness may be assumed. Something that might be malignant, anything that works mischief, anything that may hurt all it comes into contact with. It could be a compromised moral stance. This will lead to accepting spiritual lies, starting with half-truths. We can ask Eve about that. Yes, did God really say what he said? Did he really mean that back in Genesis chapter 3? Moral perversion leads to a compromised life. Romans 6:13. You take 13 and 16 in Romans 6. It says that whatever that you allow yourself to become a servant to, whether it's unrighteousness or righteousness, that's what will own you. If you become a slave to unrighteousness, unrighteousness will own you, and that there's no eternal fruit. There's nothing everlasting about that. But if you surrender your life and you allow yourself to become a slave to righteousness, then you will have eternal fruit. The word evil there, abstain from every form of evil, the word is poneros, and it points to Satan. Matthew 5:37. Let me read this verse for you. Matthew 5:37. Jesus said, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You say, well, what's he talking about? Jesus is talking about being truthful. Let me read the whole context. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. He's talking about don't be deceptive in your speech to one another. Don't try to trick somebody. Don't try to be a smooth talker and say like have a double saying. He says, let your yes be yes and your no's be no. Jesus taught us in his prayer, when they asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray, the last thing he says in Luke 11:4 is, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. That's his prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. So back to Thessalonians, and we'll close with this. What is the urgency? I mean, what is Paul after here? Brother Dennis mentioned this. Go back to chapter 4. Look with me in verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And until that moment takes place, verse 16, we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So what is the urgency? Because the Lord is coming. And we need to be mindful of how many people are going to be left behind if they do not hear the gospel. That's the urgency. That's what Paul is talking about. Go to Philippians chapter 1, and I promise you I'll close this time. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul is in prison. He's writing to the church at Philippi. Listen to what he says. See if you can hear the urgency in his voice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what he's asking. He wants to be delivered out of Roman prison again. He's already been in this. This is the second time in there. And he says, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, where is Paul? He's in the Mamertine prison. He is down literally in the sewers of Rome. That's where the prison was. And he's saying, I need a fresh supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's witnessing to all those Roman soldiers. Then he says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. What's he talking about? Because he knew one day he was going to stand before Christ. He says, my hope and my expectation is, pray that God will give me a measure of his Spirit so that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But, verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Listen to what he's saying. Is that selfless? Yes. Paul is not concerned about, I mean, he's miserable. But he's not talking about, you know what, the food really is bad here in Rome. I mean, you know, it's just bad. No fresh straw. You know, the Roman soldiers, they stink. They don't like me. He's not complaining. He doesn't say a word about that. He's saying, you know what, if the Lord leaves me here, he says, it'll be for your fruit. It'll be for your good. Paul says, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to meet Jesus. So what is the urgency he's writing to the Thessalonians? Jesus is coming. We need to be at our best. We would say things like the corporate world, you need to be on the top of your game. You need to be engaged. You need to be, no. You need to be in love with Jesus, and you need to honor him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. And you need to know his word. This is God's love letter to us. When I was overseas, and Sandy and I just got married before I left, and we had a spell there where we didn't get any mail because the Greeks and the Turks decided they didn't like each other. And we're on the island of Crete, so they stopped all the planes, American planes coming in. So like 6 weeks, we didn't get any mail. And we didn't get any food and sea rations from World War II. Those things are awful. Wow, how in the world? And I wasn't going to eat the Greek food because they eat vegetables. And that was not going to happen. So for 6 weeks, we didn't get any mail. And so finally, the mail started coming in, but the guy that ran the little post office there on the island of Crete, on that little base there in Sud Bay, he said, let me tell you something, guys. Let's give you FYI. He says, you need to wait a couple of days till we get all the mail together and then line up the dates because you're going to get things out of order. So you need to, and that's wise. And so I waited and I waited, and finally I couldn't take it anymore. And I'd read those letters, and you know, when you're gone for like 10 months, I'd read them night and day. Just read them. Why? Because I could look at their handwriting. I could smell the letter. It was just great. It was just, I'm reading that thing. You guys, how many times are you going to read it? Until I get tired. It's my letter. You leave me alone. I'm reading this letter. Oh, it's beautiful. Because it was written from someone who loved me. What is this? It's written from someone who loves us. And he's concerned about us. And he's given us instructions how we can not just hang on, how that we can be spiritually successful in this world. He's given us his word. Amen? Amen.